Well, this morning we are stopping in our series on 2 Samuel, and we are going to have a resurrection text for this morning, which is Mark chapter 16. As you know, I normally have an identity crisis every single time that we have to do any of these topical sermons. But the Lord was merciful this week, and Mark 16 was one of those texts that I settled on. One of the things that I want you to have in mind as we approach to the text in Mark chapter 16 is the wild nature of this gospel. Luke tells you everything in order. John tells you everything in circles. He likes to repeat himself many, many times. Matthew is the gospel of the king, and he arranges everything around the topic of the king who has come. But Mark is just wild. He starts in the wilderness, and he ends his gospel with these women who are running away from the tomb. That's, by the way, the end of the gospel. So why does he do that? What is going on here? And there is a very specific purpose that Mark has arranged this gospel in such a way. It's brief, it's wild, it shakes your senses. So as we read the text, please have that in mind so you are attuned to what is going on here. And by the way, Mark has already told us in the context of chapter 15 that there is only one group of people who stays with Jesus Christ. One group of people who looks intently at where is it that Jesus has been buried? And that is these three women that we are going to read about. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, isn't true, congregation of the Lord, that changes in our lives tend to take a lot of time? Like, for example, when you move to a new place, a new home, and make new friends, those changes take a while to settle in. It even takes a while for us to feel like home in the new house that we have moved in, and so on. And it is in the middle of these changes that we start to discover that we take for granted many, many things. Things that we perhaps thought were common. But in reality, they are not that common everywhere we go. Common sense may be one of those. Common sense is not common anymore. And this truth applies to everything in our lives, does it not? For example, we take for granted that tomorrow we will be alive. That gravity will continue holding our bodies down. And that we can drink water and that we will feel hydrated. That we will not die if we drink water. But can you imagine what would happen if tomorrow, out of the blue, out of nothing, gravity starts stop working and you start floating around? Or what if tomorrow the sun doesn't rise anymore? How would you react? What would you do? Would you be afraid of that? Would you be like, ah, this is normal, nothing happens? Will you go through your day as if everything is okay? Well, we find something similar in our text this morning. Something out of the normal has happened. This is not how the world works, in other words. And it's so shocking that I have to entitle this sermon, When Death Died. When Death Died. And we will see it in two parts. First, abnormal normality. And second, scary new normality. And you have my points in page 8 of your bulletins. So abnormal normality and scary new normality. So let's see the first part, abnormal normality. So follow along with me as I read the verse 1 once again. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Notice how in many respects we are reading this and we can label this situation as very normal. There is nothing out of the usual situation here, isn't it? I mean, maybe the cultural thing about buying spices and bringing them, that's kind of weird, that's kind of odd for us here in the West. But other than that, we all know and we all are familiar with death, are we not? In fact, many of us know and have experienced what happens when someone dies, do we not? A person dies, funeral follows, and the whole situation is closed with a burial. It is all pretty normal. It's so normal that we have companies that work on the field of death. They all know what to do. They know what to say. They take care of all the details. I was surprised when I was in Florida that the people in the funeral home said to a lady, don't worry about it. We can involve him for 6 months and you can come 6 months later to bury him. It's all normal. In that sense, the opening words of the chapter 16 of Mark present nothing that we are not familiar with. Jesus is dead. He has been buried. But in the rush of it all, because it was the day of rest when there is no more work and anything done, a very, very important step for that culture has been overlooked. Jesus' body has not received the necessary care for his burial. He's not embalmed. He's not in his burial clothings for our culture. So that is what is happening here. The women are getting ready to show respect, to show care for the remains of this man whom they thought it was a great prophet, a great man who was alive, but that now lies dead on the tomb. Nothing surprising, nothing out of the ordinary. And yet, in the normalcy of these actions that we are seeing here in the text, we are to find that the scriptures are actually shaking us so we can learn to see this world, this entire reality, this entire cosmos from a different perspective. Because the man they are going to visit, congregation, is not just a great prophet and he was not just a great man. He's way much more than that and they are about to discover it. But see, here is what is perplexing, perhaps. These women walked with Jesus. They heard his words. They were familiar with his promises. They also heard from his own lips that he will die, but he will rise again on the third day. So these women shouldn't be preparing spices for Jesus. They should be getting ready to encounter the resurrected Christ. They should be going to Galilee. But what do you find in the text? You find that the hope of the resurrection is not in their minds. What we seem to find in the text is this deep sense of defeat. Isn't that anticlimactic? Hopelessness, sadness. Jesus is dead, this is the end. And in that sense, these women are showing us how weak and how feeble we are. Because aren't we just like them, congregation? True, we live on the other side of the resurrection. We know the whole story. But how many times do we live and act as if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true? How many times do we live and move in this world as if God's promises are not true for you, are not real? How many times our lives crumble and we feel defeated just because circumstances in our lives don't change? Or the world, our lives are not going the way we expected them to go. We are so weak. And then our faith is so faltering that many times we live as if all that we see with our eyes, all that we touch with our hands, is the reality as it should be. We move with the masses of the world and we chant the same tunes, do we not? Why? And the answer is, of course, because we are fallen. We get used to things as they are. We forget. And so with these women as well, we walk bringing the spices to the tomb, thinking Jesus is going to be there. Because somehow we have forgotten the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somehow the promises of his resurrection do not inform our life. And again, are you there then feeling what these women are feeling? Have you seen your life so shaken by this grace, by unexpected hard situations, that it's as if God is no longer at your side? Does he love me? Does he hate me? Is he for me or is he against me? I don't know anymore. Have you raised your eyes to heaven thinking that now it's up to you to fix it? Have you given up all hope? Because that is what these women are doing here. Giving up all their hopes, renouncing to every single promise of Jesus Christ, because in their minds, Jesus is no more. He is dead. And so what they are doing right now is simply bringing this episode of their lives, a very hard one to contemplate, to a closure. The spices in that respect are symbolizing broken hearts that can not harvest any hope or any light. But see, in this description of the woman, we also find comfort. You mean comfort? What are you talking about, Christian? This is pretty dark. Comfort, congregation, because the scriptures are showing us characters, people that are just like you and I. People who have renounced to hope because the situation that they were in was beyond hope. And scriptures in that sense are inviting us to consider this morning, what is it that God is going to do when hope vanishes from our hearts? In short, you and I are not alone. And God is not surprised when you lose your hope. He's not surprised when your mind is filled with doubts. And he's not surprised when doubts take hold of you and you act as if those doubts were reality. No, even when we don't see him, or even when we don't feel him, he's still working. And before we see how he works, consider with me verse 3. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" See, behind these verses, we find something interesting. We see the woman here, right? Where are the disciples? See, that is interesting, isn't it? And it gets even more interesting because in the context of Mark, he has highlighted for us, as I already said, that it was only women who were looking intently, looking with control, so to speak, to the place where Jesus was buried, not the disciples. So where are our brave men who said that they will give their lives for their Savior? Where is Peter? Because of them all, Peter had said to Jesus that he will never abandon Jesus, no matter what. The truth is, congregation, that our valiant, brave, bold, powerful, strong men are hiding. And it is these women, the only ones who are bold enough to come to the tomb. What do we do with that? Well, it doesn't mean that women are better than men, and it shouldn't be used for that. But the text does seem to reflect once again how feeble and how weak Christians are. No one congregation should feel like he's strong in himself. In fact, this text puts the weak among us, those who have no social status among us, and it is them who dare to do things that other people won't do for the gospel. Just like anything in the scriptures, it is the weak, it is the low, it is the ignored who are used by God to show his greatness to this world. In this case, these women. But the problem still persists, doesn't it? Who is going to help the woman move the rock? And actually, the funny thing is, Mark doesn't allow us to hear more of what they are thinking or what they are saying. Because immediately after, Mark shows the answer to their query and their questions. And the answer, by the way, doesn't come from brave, strong, valiant, bold men. It's not manpower that moves the rock. Look at four. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. This verse, congregation, may be short. You may read it and not get much of it. But actually, the Greek tends to imply that the one who moved the rock was no other than God himself. Isn't this fun, then? We Christians go around our lives wondering, how are we going to solve this and that? Or how are we going to escape or find freedom of this or that situation or this specific sin? And just when we are thinking about it, just when we think that we can return to this or that technique or whatever we have in our minds and in our hearts, God interrupts in history, in our minds, in our stories, and intervenes in ways that we don't expect him. Learn from this narrative, congregation. God is not limited as we are. God doesn't work like we work, and God doesn't depend on us. His promises are true. He fulfills his promises. And then, even when we are assailed by doubts and in misery, he still comes to help us. That is what is happening here with this woman. They are very concerned about the stone because it's really, really big. And they don't have the muscle to solve this problem. But just when they arrive to the site, they realize, oh, someone has moved it. Go figure. Now, what does that mean? They don't tell us. Mark doesn't tell us what they are thinking. Mark only hints at the fact that it's God who moved the stone. But of course, the women don't know that yet. All that they know is what they consider normal is starting to look very, very weird. Super abnormal. See, this is what the scriptures are communicating to us so far, congregation. Lest you too are thinking this is very, very normal. Death is not normal. Suffering is not normal. Giving up your hope in Jesus Christ is not normal. We act, and sometimes we have to come to believe that all those things that I have mentioned before are a normal thing. But actually, that is not true. The world as it is right now, with sin ruling, with death still being around, is not normal. The truth is that we are living at the end of a very abnormal age. An age, however, that the text is about to show us is changing and has changed forever. So to discover that, we need to move to our second point, scary new normality. Everything that comes after in the text in the book of Mark, congregation, up to verse 8 is super scary, especially for the woman in the text. Hence the title of the second point. Notice verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Yeah, you can translate the last word as terrified. They were scared. Who is the guy? Can you imagine like going to the tomb and then finding a guy sitting down there like nothing? Chill out. What are you doing? That would be scary. Who is this guy? What is he doing here? What is going on? Are we to understand that the women are alarmed because they think the man is a robber? Now they are defenseless. Is he going to kill them? A criminal who has stolen the body of Jesus? I mean, for the other Gospels, especially from John, we know that at least that's an option that they were thinking about. But Mark, see, he doesn't care about that. He cares that the image he presents impresses our minds. This figure is nothing else than a messenger from heaven, an angel. And he's sitting on the right side because it may symbolize the place where he's coming. Namely, he's coming from the presence of God himself, the owner of all power and glory. And it is him, this God, who has ordered this angel to come. And pay attention to this detail. I mentioned before that this woman knew about Jesus and the promise of the resurrection. And we have seen how, despite of knowing that, the disciples are hiding, the women are mourning. Here's the detail. God's words to them through the messenger are not the words of reproach. Did you pay attention to that? In other words, the angel is not saying, "Foolish woman, what are you doing here? How dare you?" And where are the disciples, huh? Huh? Why are they hiding? Let me tell you, God is super disappointed on you. How could you do this? I'm going back and I'm going to tell him. This is not what we hear, boys and girls, is it? Not at all. Notice the contrast. They were very alarmed. They were terrified. They were scared. And what is the first thing that the angels say? Do not be alarmed. Behind these words, we find God's care, God's mercy for these women, for the disciples, and yes, even for you and for me. See, the Gospel of Mark shows us something that many preachers, many elders, many parents, many friends, and so on, have not understood. And that is that in our failures, in our sins, were still received by God in mercy. The absence of the disciples from the scene is a big failure. This is equal to denying the faith. The fear of the woman and lack of belief is a big failure as well. But God encounters those failures with his grace and with his mercy. And he loves to do that. Have you sinned against God? Has your faith faltered? Have you been less than perfect this past week? Has your obedience to Christ been almost non-existent? Let me tell you that God knows about every single one of those. Every single one of those. And instead of scolding you, disobedient Christian, how dare you? No, instead of that, he calls you to him, to his arms. He opens his arms to you so he can forgive you and receive you and comfort you. That is the comfort of the gospel. That is what these women are receiving right here. They are greatly alarmed, terrified, but God calms their hearts. And after this, God confronts their false assumptions. You are seeking Jesus Christ, are you not? The one who was crucified, the one you saw dying. Fun thing here, the words Mark uses again emphasize what they are looking for. You are intently, with passion, with desire, seeking Jesus of Nazareth as an object that you can control. That's a more a direct translation. Kind of hinting at the idea that for this woman it's easier to believe that Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead, that's something that I can have my head around. He's dead. Now I can mourn him. Now, done deal. I can forget about it. But Jesus alive, that's different. Again, this is hard to contemplate, isn't it? Mainly because we all do it every single day, all the time. We expect the worst so nothing surprises anymore. We don't expect good news because the world we live in is so dark. And yet we often forget that the gospel is good news, that we serve a good God, that he doesn't rejoice in evil, and that he brings good things for his people. This is the error that God is confronting in the woman. But I wonder if this is something that God is confronting in our hearts this morning as well. Have we got used to think bad about God? Have we somehow learned to expect bad things from him, but never something good? Kind of pessimistic. God will not rescue me. He will never help me. Chances are I am abandoned by him. I've been so bad that he will never forgive me. Chances are he will allow all the evils in this world to fall upon me. If this is your case, then let me tell you, stop thinking in that way. Because we don't know what God is going to do next. What we know is that God is good, and we need to maintain that truth despite our current circumstances. In fact, the text shows good things that God is doing even in the face of the most vile and horrible thing that has happened in the world, and that is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now moving on, listen to the gospel now. He has risen. He's not here. A better translation actually is, he has been risen, affirming the reality that Jesus Christ has been resurrected by the action of God the Father. Again, the women are to see and understand that they are witnessing from the rolled stone to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that something different has occurred. God has done it. It is God the Father who has raised Jesus from among the dead. And it is Jesus in his sacrifice who has finally killed our enemy, death. And in his fight, he has been vindicated. And that's why he's again alive. As a testimony of that, the angel actually urges the woman to look at the tomb, to remember his words, to remember what Jesus has said to them, and to be convinced that Jesus is indeed alive. To put it in simple terms, the resurrection of Jesus marks a new era. This is kind of like a new year, but even better. A new aeon, a new government of the universe has begun, and Jesus presides on this government as the new Adam, this new King David, who is ruling in power. And because he is alive, because he is ruling the universe right now, because death has not been able to hold him hostage, then this is what the women are to do. And this is what we are to do as well. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. See, because Jesus has risen from the dead, then we are to tell each other about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to encourage one another. Notice that says to the church, to Peter, to the disciples. We are to encourage one another about the fact that the world has changed, that death is not natural, that the cosmos has been restored to the proper order and is being restored, and that one day the whole universe and you and I will be entirely restored. We should speak about Jesus and his good news of life everlasting. We should remind each other that our sufferings here on earth have an end, a limit. It will not be so forever. We should align our hopes with the reality that Jesus is ruling right now, and that nothing of what we experience in this life is out of his control. See, this is the new reality. That death has died, killed, that the universe is changing, that we're walking towards this better place that Jesus has prepared for us. And that better place is way much better than we can imagine right now. Now, can it be true though? Can it be true that all things are being made new? Can it be true that in this universe, where we still experience many sad things, and those very sad things that we're experiencing, can it be true that those are just a mirage? Be honest with me. Isn't it true that it's hard to understand? Isn't it true that it's difficult to assimilate and to get used to it? In many respects, this reality is so new that it's scary to contemplate. It's strange, it's unprecedented. We will prefer to believe that the world is as it is right now and that there is nothing else waiting for us. It is alien to us, to what we experience, to what we are used to. And the same is true with these women. Notice how the Gospel of Mark ends. And they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of Mark congregation ends with scared women running away from the tomb with their lips sealed. That's a shocker, isn't it? That we read about the disciples hiding, we read about the woman scared, and we read that no one is sharing the good news of the gospel. All of it, however, has a purpose: to impress upon your mind and my mind that we are not to rely on our own strength, that we are fallen and feeble, that the God we serve is in many respects a God whom we cannot domesticate, and understand that we too are going to fail him. In other words, you cannot go, those women. Let me tell you, if I were a man there, I would be speaking the good news. No, you will not. You will be scared as well. But here are the good news. His plan still goes forth. He is still in control. He conquers death. He accomplishes salvation. And he uses us even when we fail in different ways. This is what it all means. Not us, but how powerful our God is. Not only to rescue us, but to save us finally and definitely. Not our efforts, but our God who has inaugurated this new era in Jesus Christ. And we walk to eternity, not because it's so normal for us to do, not because we are so strong and do it, but because Christ has acquired life everlasting for us already and has sealed that reality in his resurrection in each one of you and me. Because Jesus died, we died with him. Because Jesus was buried, we by the Spirit are buried with him. Because Jesus was risen, we too have risen already, and we will be risen in the final day. Death has died, congregation, was killed by Jesus, and now we live forever in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you, Father, that you are powerful to save. And thank you that in Jesus Christ we already experience that eternity. So we pray, help us to live in light of that reality. It is difficult for us to understand. Many times we look at our sin, we look at our lives, we look at what we have in front of us, and we falter and we forget. Renew our minds, comfort our hearts, and help us to lift up our eyes to you so we may draw hope from the fact that you are in control and that you will bring us to your glory. May that be our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.